So as we enter into this, we've made it through the whole New Testament already. It's amazing. What do I do next? What book can we read? Oh, okay, we'll start over. Isn't it great? We only have one book to read. But in this book, as you look, I know a lot of your Bibles probably say the revelation of St. John the Divine. But if you look down at verse 1, it doesn't say that. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it should be. Revelation, the unveiling, the acknowledging, the bringing the truth out of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it's been passed down from God the Father to Jesus, and from him to his angel, the angel to John. So it isn't the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the opening up of those things for us to read. And a lot of people struggle with this book. A lot of churches don't even teach this book. And it's crazy because it's in Scripture. We should be reading it. We should be acknowledging it because the Holy Spirit put it in there. So we should know that it's real. But in this, we see a lot of the Old Testament. So you have to know your Old Testament to open this up. In fact, out of the 404 verses that are there, 278 deal with Old Testament scriptures. So there's a lot of Old Testament here for us. So it shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be something new. It is prophetic, but it's based on things that have already been told us. So as we open it up, there'll be a lot of traveling back and forth. So hang on, and we'll hopefully get through it and see what God has in the midst of it. But again, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him, and he gave it to him to show his servants the things that are coming to pass, and he says shortly. Sometimes we look and we go, just like Timothy, it says, where's the promise of his coming? A lot of people say, yeah, Revelation, it's never going to happen. But it's coming to pass. And God gave it to his son Jesus to give to us to show us these things so that we wouldn't be surprised at what's going on in the world. We wouldn't be surprised at our own heart conditions. We wouldn't be surprised at the way the world acts. We wouldn't be surprised at the things that are going on, but we do. but these things have been made known. These things have signified by his angels. He sent and signified it, made it known by a sign, made it known by his angel to his servant John. As he ministers through John to this, we know John is the writer. John, older in age, of course, in his 90s, but still in that place of walking with the Lord and in being ministered to by the Lord. Just so wonderful to know that even in our old age, we don't have to fold it up and say, okay, enough is enough, I'm done. We just keep going with it. Certainly an encouragement for us, because if John can do it, we can certainly do it. But he says in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony or the evidence of Jesus Christ of all the things that he saw. So John bears record of the word of God and of the evidence that Jesus Christ brought to him of all the things that he saw. So these visions, these things that John has seen, the angel speaking to him, ministering to him in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart, bearing witness of those things that were there. He brings these things to pass and writes these things down. And in verse 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is close. But he says three wonderful things here. Blessed is he that reads of they that hear, almost a blessing again, of they that hear the words of this prophecy, and blessed are they that keep those things that are written therein. So the reading, the hearing, the keeping. Reading, to know accurately, specifically those things that are here, to read them with understanding, and that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from just being in the Word, knowing the Word, and knowing what it means and how it's put together. Those that hear the words, so there's a blessing not only in reading, but there's a blessing in hearing. And that's wonderful for us. We get blessed just by reading it tonight, and that's so sweet of the Lord to do. But the only book that we see that about that, but certainly I think all of Scripture, we're blessed by it as we read it and as we hear it. So the reading, knowing accurately and specifically those things that are said, hearing, which means we're giving audience to, we're giving our assent to, we're giving our body to, over to those things that God wants to say to us. We want to hear what God says. In that, for some coming to church, sometimes we don't listen real well. We're distracted by the things outside. We're distracted by work. We're distracted by family. We're distracted by our own emotions and feelings. And but when we come and really pay attention to what God is saying, we really give our ears over to listening to the words of God. He says there's a blessing in that. And he says, I want you to be blessed. And isn't that wonderful of our God that he wants to bless us? It's amazing that people don't want to get blessed because it takes too much time to read the Word of God. So we'll let somebody else read it to us. But there's a blessing in it, of hearing it, and then of reading it ourselves, and just being in the Word every day and just trusting God in those things. And then keeping, there's a blessing in keeping those things. And we know that that's true because as we enter into the things of the Lord and we do what the Lord says, we know that we get blessed by it. There's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in walking with the Lord, of listening to the Lord, hearing the Lord. There's a blessing in reading those things that the Lord has for us. But that blessing in keeping and guarding and holding on to those things of God that are true, there's a blessing in the midst of that. In fact, there's more than one blessing here in Revelation. There's seven, actually. The first one is here in verse 3. If you go on to chapter 14, we see the next one in chapter 14. Down in verse 13, it says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." So remember the blessings that come. Remember on the Mount of Olives, there was the Beatitudes given. They were given out, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes that were there. They're blessings. They were things that were blessed. And so we hear that here in Revelation also. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." We're laboring here in this world, and he says, I want them to rest. I want them to know that there's rest coming, and that rest for us is in Christ, and their works do follow them. Blessed are they. And so we see these blessings continue. In chapter 16, if you would, down in verse 15, it says this, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." There's a blessing in watching for the Lord, in looking to the Lord, and then keeping ourselves unstained from the things of the world. There is a blessing in that. And we realize that. We go through it, and we just get so blessed that we don't have to enter into sin, that we don't have to enter into the consequences of sin. That's a blessing. It's just sweet. In chapter 19, if you would, in verse 9, it says this, And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's certainly going to be a blessing. We already know that that's a blessing. That's there. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. Oh, amen and amen. And then in chapter 20, down in verse 6, we see this. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Amen to that. And on such the second death hath no power. There's certainly a blessing in that, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We get to reign with him. That's certainly a blessing. So we see that that's a blessing in it. In chapter 22, there's two more blessings that come in verse 7 and then in verse 14. It says this, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Again, a blessing in obedience, a blessing in listening to the things of the Lord and then doing them. And then down in verse 14, it says, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Remember, a thief comes in over the walls any other way, but through the right way. He says, Blessed are the ones that are able to come in the right way. And we come in because we were allowed to enter in because of what Jesus has done for us. But in all of these blessings, we realize that we're blessed because we know Christ. We're blessed because we have Jesus. We're blessed because, more importantly, he has us in his hands, and we get to walk with him. So we see all of these blessings that are going on. We see all of these things that are going on. We see these seven blessings that are here in Revelation, but we see a number of sevens in Revelation. In fact, 32 times in Revelation, the number seven is going to appear. And we know some of them because we see that there's seven letters to seven churches. We see that there's seven pastors over those seven churches, seven messengers, seven stars. We see all of those things. It's interesting as you go through that you see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven stars, seven lampstands. We see all of these numbers that are here in Revelation, and they're significant because they're complete, they're perfect. There's nothing to be added to them, nothing to be taken away from them. And so you just look at these things and realize how perfect God's word is, that in everything, in all of these ways, all the way through Revelation, we see the perfection of it. Even though it's prophetic, we see that God has already ordained it to go in a certain direction, in a certain way, and it's completely perfect in everything that it does. In all of that time, you and I as believers in Christ are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ah, thank you, Jesus. And we see him in heaven waiting on us while we're at the marriage supper and singing over us. Can you imagine how sweet that's going to be? And we look so forward to that because we hear the cries and the shrieks and the songs of the world, and they're just so awful. And yet his songs are so wonderful, and they're so sweet, and they're directed to us and for us and in praise and worship of our Father who's done all of these things for us. And we just stand in awe of a God who would do all of that and write all of this. So he starts out, excuse me, and he says, John, in verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we see that they're in Asia, they're in Turkey. Actually, most of these churches around that area of the time that they were in. And I really believe that they're not just seven churches, but they speak of seven different ages of the church. You can do with it what you want. That's just my thinking, and I want to make sure you know that it's not biblical. It's just what I'm thinking. But I think there's seven churches, seven ages of the church, and we'll go through that as we get into it a little more. But here they are in Turkey, in Asia, And he says, grace be unto you and peace. And again, you can't have peace of God and know the peace of God without knowing the grace of God first. You need to know his grace, and then his peace will come. Grace and peace. And really here we see the whole outlook, the whole outline of the book of Revelation, from him which is and which was and which is to come. And you look at it and you just realize this is a whole story of our Lord. He was, he is, and he is to come. And there's, he is the only one. And he says also from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And we see that from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. If I can ever get there. I have way too many things to sort of tell you tonight, so hang on. Chapter 11, verse 2, and you know the scripture. It says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold spirit that is on Christ, that's within Christ, that we see, and that is bringing us this book. It's his unveiling, it's his acknowledging of things that were to come, things that were going to pass as we see them. And this just gets so exciting for us because we realize that we're not going to be here for most of this book, but we're here in this part at least. But it says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, not who was and might be, but is. He is a faithful witness. He's a witness of all the things the Father has given him. He's a witness to us of all the things that he wants us to know. And he witnesses those things to us. He unveils those things. He brings those things to pass before us so that we can know that they're true, so that we can trust our God and our Savior. And he says, I'm the one that's there. I'm the one that does it. This is who I am. And imagine John, as he sees all of these things, we're going to see pictures of Christ in this first chapter, pictures of his countenance, pictures of all of those things, and yet John only knew him as a man in the flesh. And to see all of this come to pass, he knew he was someone special. He knew that he was certainly the Lord come in the flesh, but to see all of these things unfold, every facet, every different part of looking at the Lord in a whole different way than he had seen when he was here with him for those 3.5 years. And how more it must have meant to John, how much more it must have encouraged him. And remember, John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's old, he's aged, he's still working. it's just amazing. And yet the Lord meeting him in that place. I know where you are, John. I put you there. And I love you. And John, by the way, I got something more for you to do. Lord, don't you know I'm old? It's okay. You can handle this one. I'm just going to show you a bunch of things, probably more than you'll ever be able to write down. And some of the descriptions that we see, you can tell he has no clue. I've never seen anything like this before. How do I describe this? How do I describe missiles and all of these things that are going on? How do I describe the Antichrist? How do I describe all of these things? I've heard about them, but now they're coming to pass right before my eyes, and it's just something that I've never seen before, but you're showing me. You're unveiling these things for me. And just how complete his faith must have felt as he goes through this time with the Lord, of just being ministered to by him. The scary things, all these prophetic things, these things that would just complete all those Old Testament scriptures, that would just bring them to light even more than they were when Jesus was here speaking to them about them. It just encouraged him so much to keep going. And he writes these to the saints. Can you imagine the honor that is for John to be encouraged that much? And yet, folks, we sit there and think, yeah, that was for John, but not for me. But he said, blessed are you as you read, as you hear, and as you keep. The same blessing that John got is the same blessing he wants to give you and I. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to cast you down and throw you out. He wants to bless you. And to me, that's just so wonderful because we don't deserve any part of this. And yet to have all of this and then that much more is just so amazing to me. And can you imagine heaven? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more smoke from Canada, no more smoke from California that doesn't reach us, but it reaches everybody else. The only laws are his laws, and they're good laws, and they're a blessing to keep, they're a blessing to have. And he says, oh, I can't wait for you to be with me. I can't wait for you to come to heaven and to walk with me and to walk through these gates to see New Jerusalem come down from heaven. Oh, and we get to be part of it. And then we get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years as a kingdom of kings and priests. Lord, I'm nothing. He says, oh, you're going to be something. You're a king. You're going to be a priest of God. Really? What do I do? He says, just listen to me. I'll tell you. I'll give you instruction as we're riding down from heaven on a white horse. I'll just tell you all the things that you're going to face when you get here. Make sure you listen, though. But if you're new at riding a horse, it's going to be hard to listen and ride a horse at the same time because we can't chew and walk at the same time, right? So he's going to have to do something with us here. But he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and he's the first begotten of the dead. He's the preeminent one who is begotten from the dead. Just amazing. And the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the highest one of all of the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth thought that there was something, but he was higher than them all. Oh, isn't it amazing with all the pride that comes with being a king or a dictator or a president or a prime minister or any of those titles of nations, and they think that there's something, and yet the Lord says, well, that's good, but I'm above all of you, and there's no one like me. I am the only one. Oh, the prince of all the kings of the earth. And notice this next part in verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice first the order. He loved us first, and then he washed us. It isn't the other way around. You don't get washed first. You don't get cleaned up to get to heaven. You get loved on first, and then you get washed. He loved us from before the beginning of the world, before the creation even. That's how much love he has. Unto him that loved us. Can you imagine John, as the Holy Spirit brings this to him to write, as he writes it down and remembers Jesus washing his feet at the Last Supper. Lord, you love me, and then you wash me. Oh, and he's loved us first, and now he's washed us clean. In his word, he's washed us clean in his blood. He's completely taken care of us. But notice they're both past tense too. It's already a done deal. Oh, there's nothing more to be accomplished in it except for us to dwell in it, to abide in it, and to keep it. Lord, help me to do that. I don't always recognize it. I don't always believe it. Lord, I don't always believe I'm clean and pure and holy and righteous and true. He says, but you are. You just haven't come to the full realization of it yet. Yes, I know you still sin, but you're still loved and you're still washed. And there's no blemish in you when you come to me. He's loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. He knew what his blood was for when he was shedding it on the cross. He knew what it was for. It wasn't for a punishment. It was to completely take care of the saints of the world. What a whole different outlook he has than we have. We see him on the cross shedding his blood, and we go, and he's losing his life. He wasn't losing his life. He was giving his life to take care of our sins. That is just so amazing to me. The outlook is everything, and the looking at it from his view is everything. That's why we have to look at his view through Scripture instead of looking at our own and saying, this is too much wilderness walking for me, Lord, in this world. And he says, but I've taken care of it for you. I've already gone before you because I'm the good shepherd. I've already designed the way for you to go. I've already designed all of these things. And John, here sitting in the Isle of Patmos, going through all the things that he went through, and now seeing these things and realizing that God, you already took care of things ever since you left. Lord, you haven't left me. You haven't forsaken me. You know right where I am. You know what I'm doing. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know my being. And you're able to take care of me. And look at verse 6. He's loved us. He's washed us. And now he's made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. Oh, and the order again, as you look at it. Not the disorder that the world brings, but the order that God always brings. He loves, he washes, and then he brings us into the priesthood, into being kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You wonder how long it took John to write that verse and start in the next one without first stopping to praise and to worship and to realize all that God had done for him already. And he even says, amen, so be it. He's finished. We just get through a few verses and he's already saying, amen. That's the pastor you want. One that'll come in and give you six verses and go, amen, we're done, let's go. No, we got a lot more to go. But then he look at what he says now. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, because he's real, and they didn't think so. And he says again, even so, amen. Again, amen. So be it. Let it be said, let it be done, because it's finished. Remember, he's come in the clouds. He's come in that place, and we see in the book of Acts, as we start out the book of Acts, that everything is about Jesus rising up into heaven. In fact, let me go there. Acts chapter 1, it says this, but you shall receive power, starting at verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. What does it say here? Behold, he cometh with clouds. That cloud of witness, the clouds of witness that are there, the clouds that would bring him. We see the Father riding on the clouds in the Psalms. You see all the pictures of the clouds that were there. Remember that the people of Israel were led by a fire at night and a cloud by day. The Lord leading them and guiding them and bringing them. The clouds are important. And we look at clouds and we go, well, it's not a rain cloud, so it's okay. We can keep playing golf. Well, it is a rain cloud, so we got to get out of here quick. But all of those things, you look and you realize that clouds are important, and we probably don't even know all of it. But they go on in the book of Acts, and they said this, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, amazing. They're watching Jesus rise, and a cloud comes and gathers them. And they're still looking up. And then all of a sudden, next to them, there's two men in white apparel. Where'd you guys come from? Well, you were busy looking up, so you didn't see us get here. Which said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back in a cloud. Are you looking at the clouds and wondering, Jesus, are you in one of those coming for us? Are we going to see the cloud, Lord? Oh, yeah, we're going to see it, because we're the called, we're the chosen, we're his. We're going to see him coming in a cloud to gather us, to rapture the church out of here. So the clouds are important, and there's so many other places we could go with that. We don't have time for it. But when you see those, kind of hook those together as you see them. And again, the Old Testament scriptures just so wonderfully portraying these things and bringing these things to pass. But it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Oh, the ones that put him to death. And the kindreds of all the earth shall wail because of him. We don't wail because Jesus is coming. We rejoice. The ones that are wailing are there because they realize he's coming and they're in trouble. Because he's real. He's true. And all their lives they didn't believe him. All their lives they didn't want Jesus to rule over them. All their lives they didn't want to know Jesus. They didn't want to be in church. They didn't want to open the Bible. They didn't want to hear godly things. And all of a sudden they realize it's all true. Every word of it is true. And they're wailing because they missed. Did you ever wail sometimes because you missed out on walking with Jesus earlier than when you did? Oh, I do. I still suffer consequences from the past. And it's always before me, and the enemy is quick to bring it up to me. And it's just like, oh, this is so harsh, Lord. This is so awful because I did this to you. And there's wailing in that. There's remorse. There's repentance. There's hurt. And yet he's there to soothe those things and to encourage us in those things. For us, it's not as bad. For them, the time is up. It's too late, and they're wailing, and they're going to be wailing forevermore. The torment of hell is real. I don't know about you, but so many people, so many churches don't believe in heaven or hell. A lot of people believe in heaven. They don't believe there's a hell. Everybody's going to heaven, so why would we need a hell? But the Bible speaks more of hell than heaven. Oops, there is a hell, and it's real. And people need to face it. And if they don't face it and come to the truth of it now, they're going to wail when it comes and they see it for what it is. It should cause us in witness and in prayer even more. And he says, even so, amen again there. In verse 8, he says this. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, which is, and which is to come. So we've seen this already, because that's what the whole book is about in verse 4, which is, which was, and which is to come. We see it here in verse 8, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And you know the saying, if it's there once, we pay attention. If it's there twice, we better start paying more attention. But this has roots not only there, but also in so many other places. In fact, get your traveling fingers ready, because let's go a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah for a minute, and then we'll go to Revelation again. But Isaiah, and let's start with chapter 41, because this is just so wonderful and it's so good. There's so many scriptures about him being the Alpha and the Omega. And notice, it's Jesus, right? This is the unveiling of Jesus. We know Jesus is saying this, but there's many, especially in the Mormon faith, the Seventh-day Adventists, who would say that this has to be God. It can't be Jesus. And yet Jesus is speaking. And you wonder, how do they cover it up? What do they do with it? And as we go to these scriptures in Isaiah, we're going to see even more. In Isaiah chapter 41, look down at verse 4 just for time's sake. It says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Oops, it's the Lord. But in Revelation, he says, I'm the first and the last. Must be Jesus is God. Oh, that can't be right. But it is. They're one. They have the same heart. They have the same being. Travel over a little bit to chapter 44, if you would, with me. And these Old Testament scriptures just bring about revelation so wonderfully. In chapter 44, look down in verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Notice the Lord of hosts. Oh, he's a Lord. Oh, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Oh, amen, Lord. Go over to chapter 48, if you would, and then we'll go to Revelation for a couple scriptures and see what he has there. But in chapter 48, look with me in verse 12 in chapter 48. He says, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called, those who I called, those who I've chosen. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. As the Lord ministers to Israel, he's also revealing himself for who he is here in Revelation. Now, if you would flip all the way to the end of Revelation here, go with me to Revelation chapter 21 first. This is just so cool. It is just so amazing. As you put all of these things together and realize who the Lord is, that he has facets, he has pictures of himself that we don't really know that well, that we don't always understand. And in fact, a lot of churches don't understand it at all and don't want to understand it and push it aside. But we have to read it for what it is. We have to read it for what he says. In Revelation chapter 21, look down at verse 6, and we'll pick up there. Well, let's pick up at verse 5. And he that sat on the throne, who's sitting on the throne? Jesus, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Remember, Jesus is the faithful witness. We just read that. And here he is. He's the one that's faithful and true. And he said unto me, "It is done." Who's the one that said it was finished? Jesus. He said it from the cross. "I am Alpha and Omega." He says that in chapter 1. "The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." No charge. I'm going to give you the water of life. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be," notice, "his God." Who's God? He is God. "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Turn over to chapter 22 and drop down a little bit to verse 12. And he says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have the right, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." As we see him put all of this together, we realize that he is God, and that he's everything that we need. He is the first and the last. He started, he's going to finish, and it's all done in and through him. And so it really brings to a completion for us. It really brings us to a place of just realizing who this God is more and more. That he wasn't just a man that came to earth. He's God that came in the flesh. He was the beginning. He's the ending. He's everything. In him is everything. Everything is done for him and with him. And without him, nothing is done. He is our all in all. And we just look and we just say, "Amen. Thank you, Lord." What else can we say? I have no words. This is just so wonderful. As we look, we just realize in verse 8 here, back in Revelation chapter 1, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come." And notice what he adds to it there at the end, "the Almighty." Who always said in the Old Testament, "Almighty God"? It was about God the Father. The same description, the same picture is about Jesus. We see the Trinity working in our lives. We see the Trinity ministering to us. And we realize more and more that we have so much more to learn. But he goes on here. He says, "I, John, who am also your brother." So is John. He's already gone through two amens. He's been worshiping. He's been showing so much already. And he's been shown so much already. And remember, he's no different than you and I. John was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and I. And yet, God entrusts the word of God with him to bring it to the people that were around him, just like he's done the same thing with you and I. He entrusts the word of God to you and I to give out to those that are around us. By the same power that John had is the same power that we have. The Holy Spirit gives us that utterance to say these things, to give out these things. And John says, I, John, who also am your brother, I'm no higher than you. I'm no better than you. He doesn't call himself an elder there. He doesn't call himself the one of God that's come to give you this great revelation. He does none of that. He says, in humbleness, because folks, as you stand before God, there is no pride. There is no arrogancy. We're all the same in this. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and a companion in tribulation, I'm in trials just like you're in trials. I have trials in my mind. I have trials in my heart. I have trials in the outside coming at me. I have trials in this life. I have trials with the kids. I have trials with the church. I have trials in all of these things. I'm in tribulation just as you are. And yet God came and visited him and gave him this revelation. Folks, as you sit there in your trials and as you open the word, he is the same God that came to John that comes to you and wants to bless you and wants to open up the word of God to you. And that is just so wonderful. The privilege that we have. Can you imagine? We're sitting here with this word of God that the Bible calls precious and true. And it's from God himself, and it's written by the Holy Spirit. You and I get to hold it. And I don't know about you, but just starting out in the book of Revelation, and we aren't even going to get through the first chapter. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm having fun. but to just realize what we have, what's been given to us, is so much more than we ever could deserve. It's abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we get to hold it, and we get to read it. And not only that, we get the Holy Spirit to bear witness to us that it's true and that it's real. And what are you going to say? Even so, amen. What else can we say? Well, Lord, I'd like to add something in here if I could. He goes, nah, you're not adding anything to it. You're not taking anything away from it because it's completely perfect in every way. And it's given by me to you. Oh, and we should hold it as such. And not only hold it, but then believe it. And isn't it the hardest part for us sometimes? Because what do we say? God, where have you gone? You've left me. No, I haven't. God, I'm in this predicament. Where are you? I'm right here. Look at what it says in verse 9 here, and we'll finish up with this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, what kingdom? The kingdom of the Lord, his kingdom. John says, I'm already there. I'm already in the kingdom. And the truth is, we're already there. We just haven't come to the full realization of it yet, that we're in there with him. We haven't seen the fulfillment of it completely. We don't have our new bodies. We don't have our new minds. We don't have any of that. But it's already guaranteed to us. And John says, I'm already in the kingdom. And he almost looks at the church. Are you there with me? I'm your companion. I'm your brother. Do you believe it like that? Or does the things of the world just frighten us and scare us and bring us to fear and bring us to trials and troubles, and we see those more than we see anything else? It's just amazing as you see the facets of what God has brought. He said, I'm in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Notice, you don't have patience except Jesus gives it to you. So where do you go for your patience? You better be going to Jesus, because otherwise you got the world's patience. And guess what? The world doesn't have patience. I need it, and I need it right now. And the patience of Jesus Christ. We see in Galatians, in Ephesians, the faith of Jesus Christ. We see here the patience of Jesus Christ. We see all of these things in Christ that we need to have. And he says, I have the patience for you. And remember, where's John? On the Isle of Patmos, 90-some years old. And he says, I still have to get patience from my Lord. And the patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you realize something in here. Is John almost looks at him and realizes that the word of God has put him where he is. Because it was the word of God that put him there, right? Because he proclaimed the word of God. They tried to kill him. As he proclaimed the word of God, the government sent him to exile. It isn't that he did anything wrong. He was just proclaiming the word. So really, the word of God put him in this place. Is he upset about it? No. Where has the word of God put you? Has it put you in a place where you realize your infirmities? Where you realize your difficulties of your own self? The word puts you in those places. The living word puts you in those places and brings you to those places. But also it says, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what he's also saying is that the word of God has also made him what he is now. So the word of God has put him in those places, but it was the word of God that was going to keep him in those places and bring him through those places. The same as it is for you and I. We can't do anything about it, but he can do everything. As we struggle, as we go through these trials, as we go through these mindsets, as we go through all of these things that we face, it's the word that has brought us to this place, but it's also the word that's going to keep us and bring us through these things. Because where's our destination? It's not the grave. We're going home to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our last breath here is our first breath in heaven. We're going home. It's the word of God that's brought us into this place, and it's the word of God that's going to keep us. If you're unstable, which we all are, we all think, well, I'm stable. No, you're not. You're lying is what you're doing. We're not stable, but it's the word of God that's going to make us stable. It's the word of God that's going to keep us. John could be completely upset and just bonkers. He's 90-some years old breaking rocks, exiled out there in a colony, out there working, out there doing all of those things. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They want to exile him. He's not with a church body anymore. And yet here he is in a place. The word of God has brought him to this place, and the word was making him stable all the way through it. Because he said, the patience of Christ. He had to learn patience while he was there. How to endure this. How to go through it. How to go through this time of life. How to go through this infirmity that he had. I'm sure at 90-something he's got infirmities. If not, he's a superman. The infirmities that we have, the word of God can keep us in it and bring us through it. We can't do it, but he can. That's why we keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's brought you to the beginning of your faith. He's going to bring you to the end of your faith. And what's the end of our faith? Heaven. Being with Jesus forevermore. Oh, it's also the place that killed the flesh physically, but also spiritually, because John still was learning and still was growing, just like you and I. Still was coming to a place of just the realization that I need more of Jesus. You think, well, the book is named after him. St. John the Divine. Well, you're St. Judy the Divine. You're St. Florence the Divine. You're St. Chuck the Divine. We're all saints. If you're born again, you're a saint. And the Lord gives us revelation. And the Lord gives us understanding. How important that is for us. How wonderful it is of God to do that with us. Because we don't deserve any part of it. And yet he gives us all of this. And he says, you're holding in your hand my very word, the living word. You're handling Jesus as you handle this with your heart, with your mind, with your very being. He says, I am that was, I am that is right now, and I'm going to be in the future. I am. And what can that bring you back to but Moses, right? When he came to the burning bush, hey, Mo, take off your shoes. You got dirt on those shoes. You're on holy ground, Moses. I'm in a desert. What do you mean I'm on holy ground? Camels have walked through here. Roaches have been around. Says, you're on holy ground because I'm here. Folks, as you pick up your word, you're on holy ground. And he says, I don't want the dirt there. I want it to be different. And I want it to be different for each and every one of us. And so, Father, as we open this, as we close it, Lord, we just realize so much more you are everything that we need for this life, for the next life, for every part of life. You are everything that we need. And so, Father, may we adore you as such. May we worship you as such. May we not just sing songs to you, but may our hearts truly be in worship of you, Lord. Worship as we read, worship as we pray, worship as we walk, worship as we drive. Lord, may every part of our life be in worship of who you are. Father, just so thankful for you leaving us this precious gift of your word, Lord, to teach us, to show us, to minister to us. May we just enter into it with hearts that desire more of you. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for just having this word so that we can open it up. And Lord, I think we're already starting to see the blessing. Father, we see more of you. Thank you for that blessing, Lord. May we get more and more blessed as we go through it. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.